So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and we are dealing with the subject of public worship in 1 Corinthians 11. So in this particular book, there's been a lot of things that Paul has had to deal with in the local church. Beginning in chapter number 1, he's dealing with division among the people at Corinth. Then in chapter 3, they're carnal, and he deals with carnality, and they're puffed up. And then brothers in Christ are taking each other to court in chapter 6, and immorality is being dealt with in chapter 5. And then we get into chapter 7, and there's wrong views about marriage and leaving an unbelieving maid and all of that. And so he corrects all of that in chapter 7. And then he deals with their flawed thinking on Christian liberty in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And we get to chapter number 11, and there's questions about public worship and women's role and all of that. And so now we're going to deal with that in chapter 11. Then we get to chapters 12 through 14, and there's a whole misunderstanding of the spiritual gifts and how they're to be used, and there's chaos, and some of them are using it without love, those gifts without love, and we'll get into all of that as well. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is jam-packed with handling church trouble and helping people to understand that there's a sanctification process, that we grow, we learn in knowledge, we apply that knowledge, and we grow in our Christian walk. While some have difficulty accepting this portion of Scripture, may I remind you that the text that we are dealing with this morning is not simply addressed to women, but it is rather addressed to the entire church. There's a lot of culture in this passage, and I want to make sure that I handle the passage accurately this morning as we deal with it. If you would read with me, or follow along as I read verse 1 all the way down to verse number 16, just so that we have context this morning. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Interesting that he starts this passage off with words of commendation. Number one, that they remembered him. That was important to Paul. By the way, it's important to our missionaries when we remember them. And it was just somebody, I just passed it on to Nancy the other week. They were so thrilled that somebody remembered their anniversary. And cards going over to missionaries and remembering all about them. And don't forget them in these days for sure. Then they kept the ordinances. Now, what are the ordinances? Two ordinances, local church, right? Baptism and Lord's Table. And at the end of this chapter, the second part of this chapter, he's going to get into the Lord's Table in depth. Hey, you have kept them, I delivered them to you, and you kept them. Or you are fulfilling them. Important. Verse number 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, it is comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Question mark. Is it comely? Question mark. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And so there's a preface to the passage here. The preface is, follow me as I follow Christ. I really think that that verse almost ties into the previous three chapters of Paul's example of living with restraint in order to minister to others. And then he gives praise in verse number 2, and then he deals with a number of principles for public worship. First principle that he deals with in verse number 3 is the principle of order. The principle of order. In our worship services, God is interested in the principle of order. He says it this way in verse number 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." God is a God of order, and that doesn't change when it comes to worship. God is interested in order in our worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40, God says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." In John 4, verse 24, "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." God is a God of order. That is, there's a certain way that God desires to be worshipped. And it's not to be a free-for-all. It's not to be chaotic. It's not to be entertaining. One of the principles that we see here is the principle of order and the principle of headship. It brings us back to nature. God insisted on the order in the universe. Remember on day number 1, He divided the light from darkness. He took that which was chaotic and empty and He brought order to it. From the very beginning of creation, we understand that God is a God of order. This order extends into human affairs. It extends into government. It extends into the home and to the church. In terms of human life, woman has a head, and that is man. That is clear in the Scriptures. The man has a head, and that is Christ. And it's interesting that even in this passage, in verse number 3, it talks about the order of the Trinity in one sense, because it says the head of Christ is God. Now, in the headship of the Trinity, is Jesus Christ lesser than God the Father? No, they're the same in essence, aren't they? They may be different in function, but they're the same in essence. And yet, the Bible says that the head of Christ is God. I think that's very interesting. Man is answerable to Christ. Woman is under the headship of man. But that does not imply inferiority. It simply states and refers to the fact that they have respective roles and God has order. He carries the principle of order into the example of the Trinity. And I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2, because I think this pictures what our heartbeat should be when we gather together to worship. I think our heartbeat ought to picture, in relationship to order, the submissive and obedient heart that Christ had towards God. Here it says in verse number 5 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Wait. Obedient. Obedient means that there was somebody that gave him something to do, which would be God the Father. Isn't he equal with God? Yes, he's equal with God, but he gladly obeyed, and he obeyed unto death, here the Scripture says. And so, headship in our lives, the order that God has, means a willingness to submit to the headship in our lives. And so as men, our headship is Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so I willingly submit. That ought to be the heart, by the way, every time we come together and we learn the Word of God. Hey, I'm willingly going to submit to Christ and to His Word, right? That's important. And so, we have that in Philippians chapter 2, in John chapter 8, in Christ, with God being the head of Christ. He says in John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, "For I do always those things that please Him," referring to the Father. And so we have the principle of order, and we have the principle of order as it comes to public worship, which is what Paul's dealing with here. There's both sides. He's dealing with a man that prays or prophesies, and he's dealing with a woman that prays or prophesies. Now, in Bible times, before the canon of Scripture was completed, there were prophets and there were prophetesses in the church. Okay? In fact, in Acts chapter 21, we read about Philip, and he had four daughters that were prophetesses. Okay? But today, folks, we don't have prophetesses in the church, and we don't have prophets in the church. Okay? Those were people that God gave direct revelation to tell to the church when we didn't have completed revelation. So part of what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there is a difference in the fact that we have completed revelation. And so some of the things that he's going to bring down upon women in the church in this passage, we don't really have a similar setup in the church today for those qualifications to be there. I want you to understand that. There's some other cultural things that I'll bring out. The big discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the covering. Okay, the covering on a lady's head and the covering on a man's head. You know, and I know, we live in an area where that is quite popular, especially among our Mennonite friends and people that we know in those cultures, that the head covering or the cap is something that is very important for them. I want to give you the principles, and then I'll get into that discussion. There's a principle of order in worship. God wants us to be in a spirit of submission. Secondly, there's the principle of distinction. The principle of distinction here. Look at verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 11, and then verse number 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Again, we'll get into the covering in just a moment, but there is a principle of distinction. When we come together into our church services, we should look different from one another. Men and women, I'm talking about here. Okay? And that's clear. Hey, the man, if he has his head covered, he dishonoreth his head. The woman, if she has her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Gender distinctions are not a curse to be covered, but they are a blessing to be celebrated. I know, our country's getting it all mixed up. But here, Paul's speaking in the context of public worship. When we come together, women ought to look like women, men ought to look like men. Not the only place that it tells us that, but certainly it does tell us that here in this passage, that the distinction, the principle of distinction. There's a third principle in this passage. It is the principle of nature. The principle of nature. And I want you to look down at verses 14 and 15. Let's get the principles right, and then we'll get into some of the specifics. The Bible says in verse number 14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" Nature itself teaches us that. But if a woman have long hair, under that discussion or that principle of nature, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Wait, who gives the hair? God gives the hair. It's given to her for a covering. Doesn't even nature tell us? Isn't there a principle of nature that tells us that short hair on men is good and long hair on women is good? That's the principle of nature here. All right? And so these are the principles in the Scriptures. The problem in the church, secondly, the problem is that there's what's going on in the church. Remember, the mind of Corinth is this. Everything's permissible. So what's happening out there in the world? Can't we do some of that in the church? Now, the city of Corinth was a city of prostitution, known as a city of prostitution. It had a temple of a prostitute that people would go and worship. And so probably more prostitution maybe in Corinth than maybe in a city like New York today, New York City or something like that. It was known as the city of prostitution. With that, there were some cultural things that were taking place in that particular city. And one of them was that a prostitute would refuse to wear a veil and would have her hair shorn or shaved, all right, in that day. And so if you were a Christian lady and you wanted to be distinct from the culture of prostitution, you would wear a veil and then have your hair covering your head. All right? That was a distinction. And so it seemed as though, according to what we're reading in the text, that they had Christian ladies that were coming out of the world, and they were coming in and they were either praying or prophesying. They were prophetesses. All right? We don't have the office today in the church, but they had that role then. And they were coming in without a veil and with their hair shorn. So Paul's dealing with it and saying, hey, we've got to make a distinction between what's taking place in a very gross and immoral and vile aspect of your society and culture, that when we come to church, we're different. All right? And that's what he's dealing with here. We don't have that distinction in our culture today in America. We don't have the veil as a distinction between a prostitute and a Christian. Okay? But I would say this. There's a lot of things that we know about ladies that practice those kinds of things that shouldn't be present in the church. And, you know, one of the principles when we teach on dress is we teach on the attire of a harlot, right? Well, there's an attire of a harlot. The Bible recognizes that. You understand there's an attire of a harlot that's revealing, that's attractive to wrong aspects of the body and all of that. The principle here is you're coming into church to worship God. Don't come into church identifying with the prostitute by the way that your hair is styled and by the way that you carry yourself. Paul's saying there ought to be a difference. There ought to be a distinction. And I believe that the principle is still true today. Culture changes. But principles do not. All right? So, if you went out with a veil today, okay, in the town, maybe they'd accept it as a mask. I don't know. But if you went in with a veil as ladies today, like a bridal veil, a veil that a bride would wear, what's wrong with you? I'm just trying not to look like a prostitute. Really? It wouldn't connect. Our culture has no familiarity with that difference. You understand what I'm saying? But in that day, in Corinth's day, it did. There's a grand difference there. And so, this is the problem that he is, dealing with in this passage. And so, Corinth was known for this problem. And so he deals with this problem. And then he gets down to verse number 15, and he's dealt with headship, and he's dealt with the cultural problem there, that we've got to get this right in the area of public worship. And now he deals with the hair. In verse number 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for her covering. God didn't give a man hair for the glory of man. Men, I hope you don't take as long in the bathroom fixing your hair and styling your hair as a woman does. God gave a woman this for glory. Men that are concerned about their hair and spending hours, that concerns me. Biblically, that's troublesome. But in this passage, what he's saying is that the hair for a woman is her covering. It ought to cover her head, and it ought to reflect distinction, so it ought to be feminine in style, and not be short like a man's haircut. Could we say that? Are we handling the scriptures honestly if we say that nature teaches us that there's a distinction here? A man's hair ought to be short, and a woman's hair ought to be long, longer than man's hair. All right? I think that the scripture is saying that. When that is taking place, when a woman follows this truth, her hair is properly arranged, it is a glory to her. Number two, when a woman has a hairstyle that reflects femininity and it's a covering of her head, then number two, it reflects her submissiveness to God's order in her life. That's important. By the way, when a man comes to church and has short hair, it's reflecting the same order, that he is under the headship of Christ. All right? It's important on both sides. It's important that the man reflects God's order and his submissiveness to Christ. It's important that the woman reflects God's order and her submission to the man. That matters, folks. Sometimes we think in life that we just do anything that we want. And Paul's saying here, no, it's not up to you to do anything that you want. You're actually reflecting something by the way that you're appearing. Alright? That's important. And so, hair properly arranged is a glory to her. Hair properly arranged and covering her head, it reflects her submissiveness to God's order in her life. It reflects her distinction from a prostitute and also from a man. When a woman has her hair properly arranged. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I don't have anybody in mind that, you know, somebody's violating some great thing in this area. But it's important. If the outside world comes in, I want them to see ladies in our church that look like ladies and act like ladies. I want them to see men in our church that look like men and act like men. Why? Because that's God's order. It's not just my desire. That's God's order. We want them to see God's order. We want our children growing up in this church to see that God's a God of order. And that's what Paul was getting across here. Hey, one of the major principles is that God's a God of order. There's headship involved in this thing. And so, the scripture teaches us that. It's interesting the word shame is used here because it reflects that which is against nature. And shame is also opposite of glory. So when we don't do it God's way, when we do it our own way in opposition to God's way, it's not me boasting. Look at me, I get to do what I want to do. It's actually a shame. It's actually a shame. Instead of it being, wow, that person's reflecting God. And that person's reflecting nature. And that person's reflecting the principle of distinction. It's what is that person doing? Or violating those principles. It's not glory. It's shame. And Paul brings that out here. That it's a shame for a woman to have a hairstyle that looks like a man's. Or a man to have a long hair. That's a shame here. And so, these principles are important. Let me also say this, that when we do this right, when we reflect distinction, when we reflect headship, when we reflect the nature that God speaks about, it also reflects that we are complementary to one to the other. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says this, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Guess what? God made man and woman to be interdependent. That's what marriage is. But if we have two of the same, why do I need the other? By the way, that's why homosexuality doesn't work. God made a man and a woman to come together. made the man to need the woman, made the woman to need the man, and you come together, you're dependent one on each other. Hey, how we come to and worship God reflects whether or not we show that interdependency or not. That's brought out in the context of this passage. And so, bringing together some conclusions regarding the covering, my father brings out a lot of good points in his book, The Head Covering. I thanked him for writing it because I read a lot on this passage this week. It is a difficult passage to handle. But he brings out a number of different things. One of the things that he brings out is that the veil is in the cultural setting of Corinth. It is not discussed in Thessalonica. It is not discussed in Philippi. It is not discussed in Ephesus. It is not discussed in Rome. It is not discussed in Galatia, which points to the fact that it was a cultural issue in Corinth. And not to be made a huge issue across the board. The veil today really has no bearing on the church today in our culture. Okay? But the principle applies that we should stay away from identifying in any way in the form of appearance as that of a harlot or a prostitute. Okay? I think that principle we can apply in the way that ladies present themselves as we come to church. Women should not make this an issue of contention. Listen, there's nothing wrong with a lady wearing a hat to church. Okay? We have that sometimes, Easter, or somebody will wear a hat to church as part of their decor. There's no problem with that, but nowhere is God commanding that. In fact, if we were going to operate by 1 Corinthians and you felt really strongly about the head covering, you should wear a veil that wraps around your face, because the veil there in that passage is something that wraps around and you would look a little bit like a Muslim. Okay? If we took the passage literally and what Corinth was dealing with. Okay, but it's not bad for a woman to wear something that she wants to wear decorative. There's no right or necessarily wrong on that. It's just we not ought not to elevate it to a level of spirituality that, you know what, if she wears a hat, she's gone to another level of spirituality than the other ladies, and I hope God reveals to the other ladies that this is a step of spiritual... No. That's not what the text of the passage is. Primarily in the New Testament, you have this one chapter that deals with the issue in Corinth, but primarily in the New Testament, the spirit of submission is how we demonstrate submission. We demonstrate ladies' submission by how we talk about our husbands. We demonstrate submission by whether or not we follow their leadership in our homes. We demonstrate submission about our attitude toward our mate. Okay? There are many more scriptures on that in our New Testament that's dealing with the attitude, the spirit of submission on the part of a lady rather than the appearance of submission. Okay? That I'm wearing a hat and because of that, I am submissive. All right? We should be careful about that. Look down at verse number 16, if you will. Down to verse number 16. Paul's summing this whole thing up, and he's saying, but if any man seem to be contentious on this issue, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So it is not to be a contentious issue. It was not to be a contentious issue in the church at Corinth, and it was not to be a contentious issue in other churches. We know, and if you read, and my father's done diligent research on this, and I didn't have time to go through every or quote every single person, but if you read a number of commentators on it, you will find that all of them agree that the hair is the natural covering. All right? Some of them would agree that the veil was actually used as an additional covering in Corinth. I would tend to believe that within the culture of Corinth. But again, we don't have the culture of Corinth today. Okay? We're not dealing with that specific difference. Just like we're not dealing with eating meat offered to idols. All right? But are there principles that would have application to us today. And I shared with you the eating of meat offered to idols. I think card playing would be an application of that principle that Paul was applying to the church. And so we have principles that may be applied differently to our culture. Now, if you're in a culture that a woman that is pure and a woman that is a mistress is doing something different than what Paul's teaching here is, you want to stay away from how that person might behave, how that person might appear, so as to make a distinction. I am not looking to get an earring in my lip anytime soon. I didn't know if any of you had questions about that, but I just want to clear the air on it. Okay? Why is that true? Because it is identifying with our culture in a direction that is moving, in that case, to say, I'm going to do it my way. And my life's not about my way. My life's about God's way. And so there are certain things in my life that our culture is doing. You won't see me in jeans that are cut all the way up. I'm not planning to wear them next Sunday, I promise you. I don't even have a pair in my closet. Why? Because it's a sloppy part of our culture. It's undone. It doesn't present orderliness in any form. And you know what? I'm not doing that. I'm not going to wear breeches that are hanging half down my back. You know why? Because our culture says that's us. We want to demonstrate our freedom. No. I want to demonstrate God's order. And Christian, in your life, you ought to want to demonstrate God's order. You ought to want to demonstrate what God set up by nature. You ought to want to demonstrate a distinction between man and woman. These are the principles that God said. When you gather together, make sure these principles are in place. You are speaking of me, bringing glory to me when you do these things. All right? And so, but I do think it's interesting that Paul wasn't afraid to deal with even the appearance of Christians in church. We always want to throw appearance out. Appearance doesn't matter, preacher. Only the heart matters. I wouldn't say that. Study 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's pretty specific about the man's covering, the woman's cover, or man being uncovered, woman being uncovered, long hair, short hair, all of it's right there. And so Paul didn't just sweep it all under the bridge and say, no, it doesn't matter. As long as you come with a good heart, that's all that matters. No. No, the Bible doesn't speak that way. In fact, we have other passages that deal with clothing and other issues in the New Testament, in our appearance. And so I want you to understand the importance of God's order in public worship. That's what Paul is stressing here. He's taking a church that's trying to bring culture into the church. Okay, they've come from this background in Corinth. And they're thinking they have liberty. All things are permissive. All things are lawful. Man, I just bring that in. It's no big deal. No. Train. Let's instruct them. That's the heartbeat of this passage, is let me give you some clear instruction, and then let's follow that instruction. Mount Zion, may I remind you, it is important how you appear when we gather together to worship. Let's follow these principles.